Thanks, Ross. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning and enjoying the beautiful warm weather outside today. And, it's funny because I don't know where you stand on the global warming thing, and I read all these statistics, and I think, okay, they're saying the Earth is warming, and I guess that has to be true, and you know what the cause, whatever. We don't want to go into all that, but I mean, last winter and then this winter, and what record cold in the U.S. like cold way down, and I saw pictures of Florida this week with ice and fountains frozen in Alabama, and I'm like, and I think they said in Washington the record going back 120 years or something like that. I don't know how that flies with the global warming. But anyway, we're going to get into all that. One thing we know, the earth is suffering for sure. It is suffering. And we're going to read a passage in Romans 8 this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans 8, and it talks about the suffering of creation, Romans 8 and verse 18, and our suffering as well. And let's read this passage together. We've been working our way through Romans 8, and just to get a connection, I want to start at verse 17, and we'll go a good portion here into the middle of Romans 8. Verse 17, we were talking about this last Sunday evening, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And Paul introduces this idea of suffering here. We are sons and we're children and we're heirs, so therefore we never have a problem as Christians. Well, no, that's not what Paul says. Because we're sons and children and heirs, everything works out perfectly for us. We never suffer, we never struggle. That's not, in fact, very opposite in some ways. But he says, if we indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he goes into the section, let's read it. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we live in such an amazing part of the world, Lord. And in spite of the cold, Father, we have so many blessings in this country. And we think of the safety that we enjoy every day, Lord, the peace of the country that we live in, the material prosperity and blessing. And Father, when it comes to suffering, in some ways we really don't know a lot of the suffering that so many people in this world are going through. And we think of especially our brothers and sisters in Christ and other parts of the world, even this day, that are suffering great opposition and persecution because they name the name of Christ. And Father, we think of those who live in parts of the world that have so much less than we do. And Lord, we are so incredibly blessed. And we want to acknowledge that this morning. We thank you for everything that you've given to us, Lord. Help us to be grateful. Forgive us, Lord, for complaining. and help us to be grateful for all that we have. But Father, we suffer too. Maybe not the deprivation of goods or suffering in war or those kinds of things. But Father, we think of the suffering of illness and sickness and disease, the suffering of old age, the suffering of loneliness and hurts and griefs, the suffering of conflicts, Lord, in relationships. And Father, there are people that are hurting all around us. And Father, here this morning, you know each one. You know the hurt that many are feeling, the sting of the suffering of sin in this world, this fallen world that we live in. And so, Father, I just pray that as we consider this amazing passage in your word that speaks directly to the suffering but also speaks directly to the hope, that you would encourage us this morning, that you would speak to whatever need we have. And Father, that by your Spirit, Lord, as we have read about your Spirit interceding for us, that by your Spirit you would affect us in some way this morning for your honor and for your glory. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, Paul really takes a shift here. And when I read it in opening, I was trying to emphasize a point. If you're working your way through this passage in chapter 6 and 7, which is kind of a discouraging section, we realize our own weakness, and then we come to chapter 8, and there's a tremendous encouragement in this chapter, in the early verses of this chapter, in our position in Christ. Just, you know, how can we get our head around this incredible position that we have in Jesus Christ as sons of God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ? But Paul doesn't just, you know, he deals with reality, and he's dealing with the reality of the suffering that many of these believers were going through at the time. Suffering was real to them. And so when Paul comes to verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and I think of the present time as Paul was writing this. Now, these Christians, many of them were beginning to pay a price because of their faith in Christ. Some of them had probably maybe lost their jobs because of their faith in Christ. Some of them had maybe lost property. They'd been harassed. They'd been beaten, perhaps, arrested. Some of them put in prison. Paul certainly knew about that, didn't he? And we could go to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we can read there the extent of the suffering that Paul went through because of his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul writes about suffering here, he's not just, you know, pulling something out of his hat that he doesn't know anything about. Paul suffered a lot because of his faith in Christ. And he's writing to believers, some of them who had suffered a lot already because of their faith in Christ. And I don't know that Paul knew this. God knows whether he knew what was coming. But probably within 20 years, 25 years of Paul writing this, the first great persecution, actually not even that long, but maybe even only 10 years, maybe even 5 years, we can't be exactly sure, but the first great persecution was going to break out against the church of Jesus Christ, and it was going to start in Rome. And so when Paul is writing to these Roman Christians about suffering, he knows what they're going through now, and maybe he knew what was going to come. It was in 81 AD, and this is getting ahead, the first great persecution broke out under Nero around 63-65 AD, as I said, shortly after Paul wrote this letter. But under the Emperor Domitian, there was another great persecution against the Christians. And in 81 AD, a law was passed, and this is what the law said, and it's put into English, but it said this, that no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his faith. In other words, the Christians of the early church, as they began to face those persecutions, wave after wave under the Roman emperors, and you can read about them if you read anything about the history of the early church, the thing that became the issue was to deny Christ, to say that Caesar was God, to renounce their faith, and they faced that opposition, and they suffered terribly. And you can read about some of the things that happened to these early Christians, how they suffered because of their faith in Christ. And I can't help but think of those believers in the Middle East that are suffering today because of their faith in Christ. And we see it on the news. It's like, you know, since the summer, it's been one thing after another. And it's not just Christians that are suffering, but Christians are often bearing the brunt. And this week, again, we were reminded simply because they named the name of Christ, suffering and dying, laying down their life as martyrs because they dare to take the name of Jesus Christ. There's a reality of suffering. And in that reality of suffering, Paul's addressing it to these believers as they were suffering. He's addressing the fact that although you're going to suffer, he makes this great comparison, this great contrast when he uses the word consider. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He draws a contrast between the two. It's interesting, the word consider, and some of you, your translations might put it this way, it means to calculate or to count or to take an inventory. It's a math term. It's an accounting term. It's a bookkeeping term. And it's like Paul is saying, it's like he's putting it this way, with measured consideration. It's like he's saying, I've done the math. And in spite of the suffering that we go through, whatever the extent of the suffering is that we go through here, it is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's ahead for us in Christ. And that Paul is holding on to, again, that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we may not suffer, as I said earlier in prayer, as those who are living in parts of the world where they're facing the kind of the sharp end of the spear, so to speak, of persecution and opposition. We really don't know anything about that in this country. But that doesn't mean that our suffering is pointless or worthless or doesn't carry weight either. And we suffer in a fallen world. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. And day by day, we struggle with things. And I think of the health issues that people struggle with. You know, that's all because of sin. That's all because of the fall. And some that struggle with this disease or that disease or weakness or old age or whatever it is. And all those things, that's all because we live in this fallen world. That's suffering. That's part of it. And then there's a struggle, as I said earlier in prayer, relationships and the hurt of relationships, brokenness and betrayal and all of those things that come along with that and mistrust. And there are people hurting terribly because of those things. And sometimes the emotional suffering and the emotional pain is greater even, if you can imagine. And for those of you that have gone through it or know what it is to go through it, you can understand that sometimes that is greater even than physical suffering. And so there is a suffering on that level and in that degree, and there's a suffering of loneliness, and there's a suffering of false accusation, there's a suffering of grief. Those are things that we, in this culture, we can understand that kind of suffering too. And again, we live in a fallen world. There's a brokenness in this world. But as Paul reminds the believers here in this verse, that the reward of promised glory outshines and outweighs the present suffering. I got a quote here from Matthew Henry as he comments on this passage, and he says this. He says, "See the gains of suffering for Christ. Though we may be losers for him, we cannot be losers by him in the end. Paul puts in one scale the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of the saints are but sufferings of this present time. They strike no deeper than the things of time, last no longer than the present time. They are a light affliction, and but for a moment. In the other scale, he puts the glory, and he finds that a weight, an exceeding and eternal weight, glory that shall be revealed. It surpasses all that we have yet seen and known. There is something to come, something behind the curtain that will outshine all." We have something to look forward to incredible in Jesus Christ. And so while he addresses the reality of suffering, he's reminding us of a glory and a prospect that we have to look forward to. It's interesting, there's two aspects of suffering that he's going to touch on here in this passage. One has to do with the suffering of creation. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about that before. Some of you, maybe you've thought a lot about that. Maybe you've studied this passage before and you've dug into it. You've got your head around it, tried to get your head around it. Maybe you've never even thought about that before. That the creation, this world that we live in, is suffering. The physical world, the physical universe is suffering. Four times Paul refers to the creation.
Verse 19, the creation. Verse 20, the creation. Verse 21, the creation. Verse 22, the whole creation. And that phrase literally refers to the whole of creation. Physical earth and universe, living world, plants, animals, all of it, human beings, us, as part of this whole thing. And he talks about the suffering of creation. He says, for the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly. And then he says this in verse 22, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. There's a lot packed into those few thoughts and those few verses that Paul uses there. And here's the thought. Adam's sin brought the curse into the world. And all of creation is subjected to that curse because of Adam's sin. It's interesting what he says in verse 20. He says, creation was subjected to futility and emptiness, a kind of a struggling and a purposelessness going on and going and not really going forward. It was subjected to futility, not willingly. Creation had no choice. Adam, being the head over creation, when he sinned, when he failed, that which he was given dominion over, it all fell with him. And all of creation suffers because of Adam's sin. You know, it's an incredible thing when you think about that. One man's sin, Romans 5 talks about it earlier here in the book, one man's sin and what it did and how it affected this world. You go back to Genesis 3, verse 17, and in that curse, part of the curse, we read this, cursed is the ground for your sake. The ground is cursed because of Adam's sin. And everything fell under that curse, and so we live in a fallen world. Can you imagine for a moment, just try to imagine how beautiful this world was before the fall, or how beautiful this world would be if it had not fallen under the curse of sin. You know, some people have suggested that, and I think maybe C.S. Lewis was one of them, that we could actually talk to animals before the fall, before the curse, and I don't know, and I've heard other people say, well, you know, Eve talked to the serpent, and no one thought that was weird, or it doesn't seem weird that she was talking to the serpent, and maybe we could talk to them. I don't know, and maybe someday if the animals in heaven, we're going to be able to talk to them. I don't know what's going to happen there. Maybe that was the case, but certainly we know this. This world was so much more wonderful than it is today. And thinking about talking to animals, I was told a story about a fisherman, and he was out fishing, and he had caught some fish, and he had them on the stringer on the side of along the riverbank, and it was out of season, and the game warden came along, and the game warden said, well, you got these fish here, they're out of season, you know, I'm going to have to charge you. And he said, well, these fish? He said, oh, these are my pet fish. He said, oh, really? He says, yeah. He goes, I come along, and I talk to them, and I call them, and they come to me, and they kind of hook up here for a while, and we just chat, and then I let them go. He says, oh, yeah. He says, sure. He says, prove it to me. He says, okay. So he let all the fish go. And the game warden says, okay, now call them back. Call what back? Call the fish back. What fish? Anyway, if you're into fishing, you'll appreciate that one. Especially if you've been ever caught by a game warden, you'll appreciate that one. You know, how beautiful was this world before the fall, before sin entered it? You know, there is so much beauty in this world now. You think of the snow and driving down this morning, and the road wasn't the best, but the snow was just so beautiful on the trees, just hanging on the trees. It was just gorgeous. We came through Burley Falls, and where the falls are there, all the trees around the falls just covered with this crystal, just beautiful. I think of the beauty of the flowers. I was looking at these flowers here sitting there, and I was thinking of the incredible beauty in a rose or in any flower. Is so intricate, so gorgeous, so perfect. And God has created all these things. You think of the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise, the beauty of mountains, the beauty of birds singing. We came in this morning, you could actually hear a bird singing outside. I thought, wow, spring must be on its way. Can't be too long. It's got to be coming. And true to my heart again, thinking of fishing, I catch a speckled trout. The beauty of a speckled trout. Have you ever looked at one? Alive, absolute gorgeous rainbow of colors and speckles, and just it shimmers literally. You hold it this way in the light and that way. There's an incredible beauty in it. My son shot a wild turkey last spring,
And you know, a turkey's a turkey. They're not maybe the most beautiful looking animal. But he had the tail and he was setting it up for a picture. And the sun was hitting that tail. And there was just, again, this hue of colors and shades. And it was just gorgeous, even the color of a turkey's tail feather. You know, and God's handiwork, his touch is in everything in creation. There is a beauty in it all. But we, in spite of that, still live in a fallen world. And in the midst of the beauty and everything, that there's death. There is death. And there's disease. And there's suffering. There's competition in nature and all of those things. And I talked about the global warming thing, and I joked a little bit about that. I think of the stress that the world is under in so many different ways. And there is this great pain that creation is feeling. It's amazing what Paul says as he writes it here in verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans." Creation is groaning. That word groan means literally a moan or a sigh. It is the idea of an inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow. So the idea is not that creation speaks about its suffering and what it's going through, but rather that it groans within. It can't express it, but there is a groaning in creation. Because of the curse of sin, in spite of the beauty that we see, and we thank God for that beauty, creation is suffering. So there is a suffering of creation, but there is an expectation that creation has as well. And again, the thought here is of creation. We don't think of it as a living, animate thing, but it's something that God has created, this universe and everything that's in it. And creation is anxiously watching and waiting for its deliverance from this bondage and the slavery of sin and the curse and all the stuff that we've been talking about earlier. It's anxiously waiting for it. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." It's almost as if you get the picture of creation just kind of sitting on the edge of its seat saying, "God, when's this going to happen? When are we going to get redeemed from this curse of sin?" You know, it's something that we don't think about very often, as I said earlier, about creation suffering, about creation groaning, about the fact that creation itself is going to be redeemed. God is going to redeem the creation, the physical creation, the plants, the animals. All of it is going to be redeemed. That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses. And then verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know, all these words, and it could be different in the translation you've got, but earnest expectation, eagerly waits. It's the idea of this anxious watching. As I said, the idea of sitting on the edge of your seat, and all I can think about is, you know, and there's a connection here to birth pangs and in verse 22 and all that kind of stuff. All I could think about is, you're just waiting for those babies to be born. Remember going through that? Well, not so bad for me as it was for my wife, obviously. But, you know, the classic picture of the father, you know, waiting and pacing back and forth in the waiting room for the baby to be delivered. Of course, that's all gone now because you're in the delivery room, right? And you're right there and you're watching it. And I had the privilege of being there when all four of our children were born. And those of you that have experienced that and you know that there's that sense that there's an anxiety in it. There's a kind of a fear in it, an anxiousness, as I think it's being described here, an earnest expectation. You really want this to happen, but there's this element of fear and there's this element of concern and suffering, so to speak, and this tension, this nervousness, whatever it is. But there is an incredible excitement at the moment of birth. What a joy when a child is born, when it's delivered. And everything changes in that moment. And the suffering and the pain and the blood and all that goes along with that, it's all worth it in the moment. And I think of it, I thought of that idea as a connection here to the birth pangs, but the idea of being delivered, that creation itself, verse 21, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And this creation is suffering and it's groaning and it can't express itself, but there's this inward groan, this thing, and what's it waiting for? It's waiting to be set free from the curse of sin. What's amazing, brothers and sisters, it's in connection with what God is going to do with us.
If you notice the connection to God's redemption of us in verse 19, creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 21, creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When God sets us free, those of us that know Christ as Lord and Savior, when we are brought into the redemption, the fullness of what God is going to do, and I don't know exactly when the timing of that's going to be. We could get into the argument prophetically, it's going to be here, it's going to be, you know, let's not do that. Let's just understand this. There's something when we are revealed in Christ as God's children and God's sons redeemed, when that happens at the moment, somewhere in the time of his return, creation itself is going to be redeemed and it's going to be set free. What an amazing thing to think about. You know, the Old Testament talks about that several places. Let me just read one place where it talks about it. Isaiah 11, you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. Listen to this. I'm not going to read all this chapter, just a few verses. Isaiah 11 begins with this. It says, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It's obviously speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. And it goes on a little further, and I'll just skip a few verses here. And this is what it says, speaking of the time when he establishes his kingdom and his rule. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, God is going to redeem creation itself, and it groans under that weight of the curse of sin. But God is going to, and so it's got an expectation. It's suffering, but it has an expectation of deliverance. Well, we suffer too. And this is where Paul goes, verse 23. And he brings the focus to the human race now, to people, to us, and even specifically to believers in Jesus Christ. Because Paul's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. And look at what he says in verse 23 after he talks about creation, suffering. And then he says, verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's that word groaning again. There it is. The suffering of ourselves. The idea of the first fruits here, I'm not exactly sure what's implied, but I think one thing is very clear. The first fruit was the beginning of sacrifice. It was the first thing that was to be given and offered to the Lord in the Old Covenant. And I think perhaps what's being referred to here is the idea of the Holy Spirit being the deposit or the guarantee, so to speak, in the life of the believer. We don't have all of redemption yet, brothers and sisters. We're not even close to the fullness of it. Positionally, we're there, but we have not experienced it yet. But what do we have? We have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, the guarantee, the down payment. And we have that first fruits of the Spirit within us with the prospect that one day we're going to experience the fullness of redemption. And so the first fruits of the Spirit, we've got that. We know God. We know Christ. We have a relationship with him. We have the prospect of redemption that's coming. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And we live in a fallen world. And because we're human and we live in a fallen world, we suffer too. We experience the suffering. There's no thought here in what Paul is saying in Romans 8, and I emphasized this earlier, that now that I'm in Christ and I belong to him, I'm never going to suffer anymore. Now it's just smooth sailing from here to heaven. No problems, no issues. That's not what he says. He says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And we experience that groaning even as creation grows. Same word here. As creation groans, we groan. And again, the meaning of that word, an inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow. You know, we can give language to our suffering. And we can express it, and we can talk about it. We can get together with people, and we can share about this and that, and why I'm hurting with this, and write stories, or, you know, whatever, a blog or whatever you want to do, and you kind of get it out there and we express it. But this idea here of groaning is of something that you simply just can't express. You can't put it into words. And sometimes the suffering is so great and it's so heavy that there are no words to describe it. And the grief feels so strong. And it may be our own suffering, our own sorrow, our own struggle. But sometimes, some of you will understand this, it's as you look at the suffering of others and you see what's happening around you and you feel that and you empathize with them and you carry the weight of that and you groan in your spirit, overwhelmed. The grief and the hurt is so strong sometimes. Well, Christians never experience that, do they? Oh, yes, we do. And as Paul writes to believers who are hurting, who are at times groaning within themselves, he says it's only for a little while. It's not going to be for long. We are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There's a day coming. We're going to be removed from all of that suffering. You know, we're in good company if we understand what Paul's talking about groaning within ourselves. There's twice, and we're not going to turn to it, but in John's Gospel, chapter 11, as Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, two times in that passage, verses 33 and 38, it mentions that Jesus groaned within himself. He felt the sorrow. He felt the grief. He felt the sting of sin and of death and of what it had done to someone that he loved. And it was something that couldn't be expressed. And although he wept at that tomb, it was beyond words. And if Jesus suffered that way and we suffered that way, we're in good company. But we have an expectation too, brothers and sisters, just like creation has an expectation. As I said earlier, as Paul talks about the suffering here, believers in Christ, we suffer, we feel that sorrow, we feel it. Maybe we don't go through the persecution, as I said earlier, that other people in other parts of the world go through. That doesn't mean we don't suffer. That doesn't mean we don't feel that times, that groaning within. But Paul says we've got an expectation too. We have something that we're eagerly waiting for, verse 23, the adoption of our body. We were saved in this hope, verse 24. And then he says in verse 25, but if we hope for what we see, we eagerly wait for it. Speaking of hope, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Very similar words here is what's used to describe the hope of creation, eagerly waiting, expecting fully, looking for, waiting for. The idea of hope literally means expectation. The idea of hope is to anticipate something with pleasure. I know there's something better that's coming. And brothers and sisters, that at times, it's that hope resting in the promise of God's word and what God has promised to us. It's that hope that gives us the perseverance to keep going when we're hurting, in the suffering, when we're groaning within. We're holding on, we're looking forward to what he's going to do for us someday when we're going to be redeemed. When I was a kid, I think I was about 8 years old, I'm not sure exactly how old I was at this time, around 8 years old, one of my relatives died, and I think it was my great uncle, but anyway, that doesn't really matter. But my parents went to his funeral and left me and my brother at my grandmother's home. And my grandparents' home was on the top of a great big hill. There's a highway that goes still to this day, goes down there. My grandparents are gone now, but where their house is, down the hill, and you can see the traffic coming for a long ways. It goes over this hill and over a little hill, and then you've got the roadway coming up. And I knew my parents would be coming that way from where they were at the funeral. And they were supposed to get there in the afternoon. I think it was around 2 or 3 in the afternoon, something like that. We were expecting them to return. And 2 or 3 in the afternoon came, and no sign of my parents. In every car that came up that hill, I would be looking and waiting and not them. And you could almost tell by the sound of the vehicle, right, if that was their vehicle or not, as it made its way up over the crest of the hill and it came along. And the longer the afternoon went, the more worried I got. And I don't know why. Maybe it was because my uncle had died, and I'm thinking about death, and I'm young and trying to make sense of this. And
worried that something might happen to my parents and, you know, that they might die or whatever, and just worrying too much, as sometimes I tend to do even to this day, a worrier, but as a kid, even as a worrier. And so they had an old well, like, you, I don't know if you remember, but those old wells with the hand pump, and it was right in the front yard. They had a wooden base on it, and I went and I sat on the edge of that well, literally, late in the afternoon. Every car that came up that hill, I was looking to see if it was Mom and Dad's car. No Mom and Dad. I could hear the old thing clunking along, you know, the old muffler almost falling off of that old car. I still remember it. Didn't have a lot of money, my parents. And supper time came. And my grandmother, Jerry, come on in now, it's supper time. No, I'm not coming. Well, come on now, you have to come in. No. I literally put my arm around the pump on the well, and I wouldn't move. And grandma, my grandma, bless her heart, just a dear, loving soul. Oh, you know, they'll be okay, you know, they're fine. They're just a little late. You come on and say, no, I'm not going, Grandma. And I hung on to that well, and I stayed there. And she pleaded with me, but I wouldn't go in. And then it got dark. It was just, you know, the dusk was, it was getting darker. And now the headlights, every car that came up over the hill, there were the headlights, and I waited and I waited. And it was almost dark, and I heard the old car coming up over the hill. And it was such a great feeling when I saw the car and they're coming in the signal light coming out. It was Mom and Dad. Everything was okay. The world was fine again. They were home. And I couldn't help think about that as I thought about this idea of the eagerly waiting. Are we eagerly waiting for the adoption of the body? It's not a death wish, and it's not that we want to die and that we shouldn't be enjoying life, and we should be. God has blessed us so incredibly. We have so much to thank God for and to enjoy. But at times, and when we feel the weight of suffering, when we feel the grief of this fallen world and the broken world, whether it's the struggle of sin within us, or whether it's what we see, what sin has done around us, and we feel the hurt of it, is there not a sense of, Lord, just, I'm eagerly waiting for that day. And the adoption, the redemption of the body. It's amazing, Paul makes reference to the body here. He doesn't talk about the redemption of the spirit and the soul. It's like that's a given. Well, we know, right, when we die, when this life is over, our spirit, our soul goes to be with the Lord. But he talks about the body. And you know, God has died for us. Christ has died for us, soul, spirit, and body. Our bodies belong to him too. And every time a believer in Christ dies and we lay that body in the ground and in the grave, there is the understanding that, you know what, God is going to raise that body. God is going to change it. He's going to transform it, and it's going to be resurrected like his glorious body, Paul says in another portion of his word. And so we are going to be redeemed, body, soul, and spirit, all whole, made again one day to stand in his presence to serve him forever and forever. What an amazing hope we have in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about in another passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are going to be forever with the Lord. Forgive me for breathing into that. Forever with the Lord. We're going to be with him. Are you going to be with him? Are you ready? Paul talks about we were saved in this hope, verse 24. Are you saved? Have you been saved in that hope? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's the only way you're going to be saved. The only way that you're going to spend eternity with him and be a part of all this thing and all that prospect and that hope is if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. One last thing, and I'm going to end with this, the help of the Spirit. It's so beautiful where Paul goes here, and he gives us that great encouragement of hope out of the suffering. He addresses the reality of suffering, but then there's a reality of our hope. And then we come to verses 26 and 27. It's almost like Paul's thinking, like we talked earlier about our justifying, being justified before God, we can't do it by self-righteousness, self-works. Here it's like we can't go through the hard times on our own either. We need the Holy Spirit. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. I love that. You ever feel weak sometimes? Just feel like, God, I just can't do this anymore. I can't face that situation again. I can't deal with that person. I can't struggle with this pain, whatever it is, whatever that weakness is, it speaks of a frailty of the body or of the mind. That's the meaning of the word weakness here. And we're weak. And there's times that we keep going and we pray, and then there's those times that you just feel overwhelmed with the weakness, the stress, the anxiety, the sorrow, the anger, the fear, the disillusionment, the hurt, the pain, the sickness. Sometimes it's so overwhelming, and some of you can relate with this. There's some days you just feel like you're in a fog. It's just so much. It's too much. I can't even think straight or think clearly as this weakness presses in. And we don't know in those situations. It's like we can't even seem to function. We can't do it anymore. We just feel like giving up. Enter the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who helps in our weaknesses. That word helps is a beautiful word. Let me get that right. It's a beautiful word. It means to take hold of together. And when I think of that, forgive me for using all these outdoor stories, but I can't help of canoeing and canoe trips and portaging and times when carrying a canoe or a pack or whatever or both at the same time and mosquitoes biting and mud on your feet and sweating like an animal and all that, and just feeling absolutely like I want to throw that thing on the ground. I can't do this anymore. I can't take one more step. And why do I do these kinds of things, right? Those of us that do it. And you're out there, and all of a sudden, and I've had it happen, someone comes back. They've got to the end of the portage, and they come back, and they grab a hold of the canoe, and they lift it off of your shoulders. Wow, what a feeling. Wow. If you've been there, done that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's like the Spirit of God, he helps. He comes along when we can't go anymore, and he takes a hold of our life and of the situation, and he just gives us the grace and the strength to keep going. But you know, it gets more beautiful than that. He says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You ever find yourself struggling? God, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say. And maybe you want to pray, but it's silent. You just don't have the words. And when you're in that fog and you're overwhelmed or the thing that's... It's like, we don't know what to say, but I just love this. Look at what it says. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. We don't even know what to say. We don't know how to pray. Or if I pray, it doesn't make any sense. It's kind of wandering all over. And God, forgive me. I don't know what I'm saying. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And look at this. With groanings. That's the third time we got that word groaning in there. With groanings which cannot be uttered. There's so much in here, brothers and sisters. I'm out of time. You know what this is saying? That the Spirit literally feels our suffering. He enters into it and he knows what we're going through. Let's understand that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ, the Spirit of the same. It's like Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. He knows what we're going through and he groans with us. And he groans for us, as it were, before the throne of grace. And he intercedes. And he understands. He understands our sorrow and our grief when we're overwhelmed. You know why? Because Jesus has been here before. And he suffered in this world. More than you and I will ever suffer, he suffered. And so you know what? He understands. He may not go through exactly the same detail of suffering that you're going through, but he understands suffering, and he understands hurt, and he understands sorrow, and he understands grief, because he's been here before. I want to close with this quote by Alexander McLaren, speaking of Jesus and relating to our suffering. He says, when we are journeying through the murky night in the dark woods of affliction and sorrow, it is something to find here and there a branch broken or a leafy stem bent down with the tread of his foot or the brush of his hand as he passed by that way, and to remember his path was hallowed, and thus to find lingering fragrance and hidden strength in the remembrance of him who was in all points tempted as we are. To remember him bearing grief for us, bearing grief with us, bearing grief like us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, dear God, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in you because of your Son, because of the cross. And Father, we live in a fallen world, a sinful world. We thank you for the beauty of this world. We see it around us, Lord. We joy in that, Lord.
your touch in creation, it is ever evident. But Father, it is a fallen world, and because of that we suffer. We are not home yet. We're not in heaven yet. But Father, we look forward to the day when creation itself will be redeemed, and we will be redeemed, and we will enter the fullness of what it means to be bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we just have the deposit right now. And so, Lord, we still live in a world where there's hurting and there's suffering, and we feel it at times, and sometimes it's overwhelming. But Father, we thank you for the comfort of your Spirit, the help of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that we have a Savior who understands your Son. He knows all about it. And Lord, may we find strength and comfort in that, Lord. May we take hope in that, Lord, and in the hope of one day being redeemed and set free from everything that's wrong in this world and in ourselves. And we look forward to that day, Lord. Encourage us together, we pray now, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.